Amen. Warmed up now. It's good. Oh, what a wonderful morning. What a fantastic celebration, David. Well, this morning we are continuing through our new series that we are going to be looking at for this coming year, labeled or titled The Mind of a Disciple. And the point or the purpose of this series is to better understand what it means to walk in relationship with our God, to understand better what the life and mindset of a disciple, a believer, should be, and how we live in that place. And so far, Pastor Dustin has introduced us as introduced the series by showing us that a disciple is one who lives in the reality of the God's covenant promises, knowing what he has done to make himself available to us, and not what we have done to earn his favor or love. And a couple of weeks ago, we walked through a disciple being one who knows the power of God, right? Walked through the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, incredible works of our God, knowing that he's in control over all creation. And last week, we looked at what it means for a disciple to live in the provision of God, as God provided the Israelites the manna in the wilderness as they traveled and taking care of their very real needs. We're encouraged to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide the things that we need. And this morning, we are looking at how a disciple is someone who knows the heart and the mind of God, not someone who has a lot of knowledge about, but someone who knows, lives in relationship, understanding his heart and mind. And there's an important difference there. And I want to explain that kind of like the difference between us knowing a celebrity versus actually getting to know the person, right? You can have a lot of knowledge about a celebrity by the things you watch on TV, you read about them, and you can know things, information, but you can't actually know their character, their mannerisms, what type of person they are, what weighs on their mind at night, what makes them feel loved and seen, because those things come through relationship. And that is the relationship that God wants with us. So that's what we're looking at this morning, what's close to his heart. And right off the bat, as we're looking at the heart and mind of God, I want to point out we can't know it fully. It'd be amazing, but we can't know everything on God's heart and mind because he is so much greater than us. Romans chapter 11 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God?" We can't fathom or grasp what God has done from beginning of the world to the end of eternity. And yet at the same time, he has allowed himself to be made known by us. He's a God who wants relationship with us. So how does that look like? How has he done that? What has he done to make himself known to us? And what we're going to be looking at today, more specifically at the heart and mind of God, is through the law. As he gave us the law and as Jesus gave us his teachings, we get a better glimpse into the heart and mind of God, what's important to him, what he requires for relationship. And I want to point out, again, what is at the heart and center of his mind. And I want to look through three things today. That God, first of all, desires for us to flourish with him, that he desires for us to be in relationship with him, and that he desires for us to be honest with him. And I'll unpack those a little bit more as we go throughout. But to know the heart and mind of God is to know that he deeply cares for his creation and wants to be in relationship with us. And so my hope as we look throughout this text today and these different passages is that you would be encouraged to strive for a deeper relationship with God, because that's what he wants with you. So turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to be reading the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't know what Shema means, it's okay. It literally means hear. It's a very common passage that was read for the Israelites, something that they had memorized, and we're going to be reading this today. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be starting at verse 1 to verse 9, and then we'll be skipping down to the end of the chapter as well after that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. just as the Lord, your God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We're going to skip back to, or skip forwards to verses 24 and 25. At the end of this chapter, God says these words. The Lord, or Moses speaks these words. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as in the case today. And if we are careful to obey all his law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Too often, I think if you've ever read through the Old Testament law, it's not very short. There are 613 different laws, commandments, and rules that God has set in place for the Israelites to follow, the people he gave the law to. But the problem, I think, is that too often we see the law with a certain cynicism. I think we can read the rules and think that they're only a set of morals that we have to follow in order to please this deity who's kind of mildly angry with us, right? If we follow these rules, then he'll be happy with us. Then he'll care for us. But I think that completely misses the point of why God gave the law itself to his people. Right? You probably noticed what some of those reasons were in Deuteronomy 6 as we were reading them, but when we look at the teachings of Jesus, when we skip forward a few thousand years, he says the same things. He encourages us to follow his teaching, and he says these words, "Everyone who listens to these words of mine is like a man who builds his house upon a rock." If you listen to my teaching, if you obey the commands I'm giving you, Jesus says, you're like a man who builds his house on the rock. And so when the waters come, when the rains and the water or the wind comes and beats down on the house, it doesn't ruin it. It doesn't fall over because it's solid, built on a strong foundation. But if you build your house on sand, Jesus says, without my teaching, if you build your life without the foundation of what I'm telling you, then in that place your house will fall apart. And so I like to think of the law like a level. For instance, if you're building a house, it's what you use to hold up to every piece of the house to make sure that it's in order, to make sure that it's straight, to make sure that it's actually going to last and not just crack and crumble as soon as the winds come because you didn't build it even. So first off, I just want to encourage you, if you're new to faith, if you feel like you don't know much about God, right off the bat, I want to point out a couple things in that passage right away, is that God doesn't want your house to fall apart. That might be new that you're hearing for the first time, but God cares about you. He cares enough as well to teach us how to build a house that will last. God wants us to follow his teachings so that we don't fall apart and come to ruin. That's one of the purposes of his law, for our own benefit. Right? He didn't just give them the entire law without a reason. He said, so that you, your children, and their children after them may be blessed in, where am I looking at here? May fear the Lord, and so that you may enjoy long life. Do you see that he gave the law for our own benefit? Right? In the part of Deuteronomy 6 that we didn't read, it says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you. Right? God gave us the law for our benefit, not just busy work to keep us occupied and pleasing the deity above, but guidelines to help us to see what we were created for, what will bring us life as we live in this world and not lead to our ruin and destruction. Because every time that we use something outside of its created purpose, every time something's misused, it doesn't work well, right? It breaks down. A hammer and a saw are both tools made from wood and from metal, but only one of those tools will help you to cut down a tree. And when we live outside of God's law, think of it like a hammer being used to cut down a tree. It won't work very well. Or to try and build a fence by hammering the nails in with a saw. Eventually that tool is going to be pretty broken by the end of it. We are created to take care of one another. We're created to love each other. to forgive, to show mercy towards, to uphold the justice for those who are oppressed. And not going against the, or not doing these things is going against the way that we were created to live in this world, which will lead to death and decay, will lead to ruin. And because God cares for us, he wants us to experience life and why he gave us the law. He wants us to understand that it's for our own benefit as well, not just a set of rules to follow. It's why David spent so long meditating in Psalm 119 on the law. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." I don't know about you, but I remember first reading Psalm 119 or portions of it and being kind of confused, because why does he love the law, right? My legalistic mind doesn't seem to understand why he's appreciating the law. I mean, when's the last time that you took the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms to bed with you and stayed up all night reading them, right? Like, this, it's odd. When's the last time you looked up the City of Leduc bylaws? 227-2004 talks about the guidelines regarding train whistles within city limits, right? That's ridiculous. If you were to tell me that you spent all night just meditating on that and told me how much you love it, I'd give you a bit of a weird eye, I think, probably. But the difference between our laws and God's law is that our laws can't tell you how to flourish in life. They simply tell you how to keep from bothering those around you, how to keep the peace, which isn't always a bad thing. But God's law and Jesus' teachings go further, right? They teach us how to live well in this world he has created. Now, it seems like there's a lot of differences between the law and what Jesus taught. I don't want to spend too long here, but they aren't different. They're just more specific. If you look at the law, we don't follow the Old Testament rules because we follow the teachings of Jesus, and yet there isn't much of a difference between them. Jesus simply is more specific with the way he describes the law, right? The law tells you to keep from hurting others because there's going to be payment of punishment towards you, an eye for an eye, right? The difference is that through Jesus' teaching, he reveals his heart a little more clearly. Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek when our enemies hurt us, not to repay them with our own vengeance. So God's desire isn't just a moral perfection for us, but a deep care and love towards him and towards the things that he cares and loves, which is us as well. That's what he desires for us, disciples who turn the other cheek, who look not with lust, but with respect, seeing people as made in God's image, not through the lens of what they can do for us, right? So part of God giving us the law, teaching us all these commandments and rules, is for our own benefit, so that we can flourish, so that we can live long and prosper in the land that God has given to us, is what he says. So next, through the law, we see at the center of God's heart and mind as well a desire for relationship with us. So he desires for us to flourish, is what we see in the law and in his heart and his mind. We also see at the very center of that is his desire for relationship with you. The peak of the law, the very center of it, is all around loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And Jesus teaches us the same, right? When the teacher of the law came up to him and asked, "What is the greatest commandment, Jesus?" He says, "To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul writes that the reason the law was given so that we could understand what sin is, so that we could know the definition of sin, right? Because when Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they chose to live their own way in this world. They decided for themselves what was and was not sin. And we do the same. Instead of dependence on God for our needs, we seize for ourselves the things that we think we need in order to take care of ourselves, and we decide in that place what is right and wrong. We come up with our own morals, which always leads to, again, our own ruin. And so God, seeing us make these mistakes, seeing our helplessness, made a way for us to know what is right and wrong once again, to know the law. And so he gave it to us to show us what right living looks like, to define sin so that we wouldn't continue going by our own definitions. It's like God handwrote us a note, and he said, if you want to know me, if you want to know what I like, what I dislike, if you want to know what's important to my heart, read this. And he gave the Israelites the law. It's about relationship. Every page of the law was given so that we could know how to relate to our God, to have relationship with him, right? Just like your relationship with your spouse, with your friends, with your family. If you do something that bothers them, they'll probably tell you, which is a good thing. So you can live in relationship well. I don't like it when you leave your dirty socks all over the house, Scott. I hear you. But just like our relationships, God invites us to know him through seeing what he values, to appreciate what he appreciates, to dislike what he dislikes, and to care for what he thinks is most important. Not based on our own definition of that, but more than giving us the law to accomplish these things in us, to help us to see truth, God gave us his own son. Right? Jesus stepped down from his heavenly throne and took on a body of flesh, one that was prone to pain and hunger, to suffering, just like us. And in that place, Jesus came and taught us what relationship with God looks like and showed us that he is the way for us to have relationship. But the problem is that the law didn't pay the price for sin eternally, right? Hebrews 10 puts it like this, that the law was only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. And for this reason, he says, it can never, by the same sacrifices offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Right? The author of Hebrews is saying that we can live in relationship with God, not through perfect obedience to the law, because that didn't work. You would have to continually offer sacrifices again and again until you made the next mistake and were put back at square one. But now, because Jesus was perfect and yet paid the price of our waywardness, our lawlessness, as if he hadn't sinned, and because of that, he can offer to us his own perfection. He can offer to us an invitation for relationship. And what do we have to do to earn that? We have to believe in him. That's what Jesus requires of us. The good news is that we can live in relationship with our God, that we can know him. We can know his heart and his mind, and what we see in that place is a great desire for him to have relationship with us. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you see how much God has done for you to be in relationship with him? How much he cares and how deeply he cares for you to know him. Right? He has gone through heaven and earth for you to know him. He sent his son who we killed. He gave us the law that we disobeyed, and yet he still stands at the door and knocks and says these words, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So through the law, not only do we see within God's heart and mind a desire for us to flourish, to live well within his creation, but as well for us to be in relationship with our God, to know him. And the third thing we're going to be looking at today is that he desires for us to be honest. Now, I'll need to unpack this a little bit. I'll explain it. But coming back to Romans 7, Paul says again that I would not have known what sin was, right, had it not been for the law. Part of the purpose of the law was to point out what sin was in him to help us see, to help us to understand what God's laws actually are, to know truth, and to then hold the mirror up to ourselves, or to hold the law up to ourselves like a mirror and compare ourselves with it, looking at our lives and seeing the way we have lived compared to God's law. Now, I don't know if you've done this, but comparing yourself to the teachings of Jesus and the law, it's troubling at best. Hebrews 4 talks about God's word being sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, I might be the only one, but I don't usually like it when my faults are pointed out, right? When the things that I've done wrong are noticed and when they're brought to my mind. It makes me feel guilty. Makes me feel ashamed for having done those things and bad about myself that I would have ever committed those things. And being convicted is a hard experience. And the conviction we experience as we hold ourselves up to God's law is hard. But again, when we compare it to Jesus' teachings, who gave us God's heart and mind a little more specific, it's a lot harder. Let me just read a couple of the things that Jesus says in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees," and for reference, they made it their full-time job following the law. That was their job, to live up to the accordance of the law. "Unless you're better than them," Jesus says, "you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What about this one? Jesus starts by saying, "You've heard it said, do not murder." Okay, easy enough. But he goes on to say, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is worthy of judgment." What about this little one? I like it. Jesus just says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Oh, man. Yeah, I have a hard enough time not getting angry with the people who are driving slow in front of me sometimes. How much harder is it when someone physically attacks us to forgive them, to turn the other cheek, to live up to the standard of what Jesus is calling us? Do you actually see how hard that is? Do you understand what Jesus is calling us to in that? He wants us to understand God's heart a little more clearly as he speaks to us his teaching. It's not just keeping yourself from committing the act of adultery, but to know that God wants to see us through pure and chaste eyes, right? Not just an external, outward change of action, but an inward, internal change of heart is what Jesus wants from us. It's what God meant when he said, "I will put my law on their hearts and I will write it on their heart. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts." But seeing the reality of the way that God has called for us to live in this world and then comparing our lives with that, it's hard not to feel ashamed, helpless, and exposed. The realization is devastating. It is a terrible feeling, but it is truth. It is reality. And it's the only place where we can see God for who he truly is, loving, merciful, and altogether just. But I want to clarify something as well. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death." The sorrow and the grief that we experience as we hold our lives up to the teachings of Jesus and to the law is not intended to crush us, but it is a heavy estate. But it leads us to salvation. In that place, as we recognize our own brokenness, we can truly recognize what our Savior has done for us. And yet, if you stop at only the place of recognizing how broken you are without running into the arms of your Savior, you will be crushed. Judas felt the incredible weight of betraying his Savior, and he hung himself for it. Peter, as well, betrayed his Savior, and yet when he saw him on the shoreline, he ran out of the boat and ran through the waters to run into the arms of his Savior. And only in that place can we be disciples who know the heart and mind of God. Disciples who are honest with ourselves, not trying to justify or hide away the things that we know are wrong in our own lives, but comparing ourselves to the law, recognizing the way Jesus has called us to live in this world, and from that place to run into his loving arms, to know that he cares for us, to see that our actions are not always in line with God's way for us, and then to align ourselves to him. And as we see this, we can know his grace and understand why it's called amazing. So the law is not a source of condemnation and guilt, but a framework that reveals God's heart and mind to us. Therefore, the law and Jesus' teachings should not cause you despair over how little you follow it, but should drive you deeper into the arms of grace that care for you, that Jesus has for you. And it doesn't matter how far you are. If you think your sin is too great, remember that it was while you were still a sinner that Jesus Christ died for you. And we need to be honest with our God as well. We need to be honest with ourselves. Because when we try to accept God's grace without first seeing our estate, if we only ever think that our God is all merciful and all gracious without realizing he is all just, then we take his grace and use it to enable ourselves to live in whatever way we want. Right? We think his mercy is then given to us so that we can live in our sin. So unless we recognize the way that God has truly called us to live in this world, we're always going to be at that arm's length. But to recognize that we've done everything but follow him, to bring ourselves to him in that place and to understand that he has great love for us, in that place we can taste and see that he is good. So do you see how much God has done and how deep his desire is for you to be in relationship with him? Because as his followers, we can know the heart and mind of our God, even in small glimpses. But in that place, we see his desire to walk intimately with us. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you desire relationship with us. Father, we thank you that you are a relational God, that you desire for us to be in such perfect relationship with you, God, as Jesus, you are in relationship with the Father. And God, yet we are so often drawn to our own ways of thinking, our own ideas of good and evil. And so, God, we ask that you would show us the parts of our lives, our hearts and minds that aren't in line with you, Father, so that we might be drawn deeper into relationship with you. I pray that for the temptations we feel, Father, to recognize our own sin and not run into your arms, I pray that you would draw us deeper, draw us closer to you, Father, and thank you that there's no place we can go outside of your love and care for us. So God, thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for the deep ways that you desire a relationship with us. Amen.